ever met somebody famous who you look up to? And if you have, I'm sure that they just popped into your head. And I want to ask you, how did you react when you met that famous person? How did that go? John MacArthur is the president of the seminary that I attended, and he's someone who I've looked up to for a long time. I've profited from many of his books. I was an intern at the church that he had pastored at that time for over four decades, but I had never met him in person. And I remember the very first time that I met him, I'm not really sure what I was thinking I would say to him, but I just kind of fumbled over my words. It was really awkward. And I thought, man, he must think that I'm some sort of wacko. That was how I felt anyway. And it's common to get tongue-tied when you meet somebody famous, especially somebody who you respect, who you're maybe thankful for their work, because you don't really know this person. And it can get really awkward really quick because they don't know you and you don't know them. I want you to compare that with me calling my mom to say hello during seminary. I wasn't nervous. I was confident because it's my mother. I had a relationship with her. And I knew that she knew about my family, and I knew that she cared about me as a person. There wasn't any question of that, so I had confidence in my relationship with her and in talking with her. And in the passage that we are in this morning in 1 John chapter 3, confidence is an important theme. But it's not just confidence that before somebody that you look up to and admire, and it's not confidence necessarily in a just because it's a close relationship like a loving mother. We're talking about confidence before the God of the universe. And this is one of the most important questions that we can ask. How can I be confident before God? We've seen some of the answers to that in 1 John, but in particular this morning, I want us to think about how we need to trust Christ as our Savior, and then to look a little bit at some of the things we've seen in 1 John, a little further about assurance. How do I know that I'm really saved? Take a look at verse 19. I want you to see how I believe this passage talks about having confidence before God. Verse 19, it talks about reassuring our hearts before Him. Do you see that word there, reassure? And then a couple verses ahead, verse 21, it talks about having confidence before God. And so this whole paragraph we're looking at today, verses 19 to 24, talks about having confidence before God, not a cocky confidence, but the kind of confidence you have before a loving mother who knows you and who accepts you and who loves you as her child. And so I want to ask the question, how can I have confidence before God? And we're going to see four things from this paragraph. The first, we're going to jump down to verse 23 first, is believe in the name of Jesus Christ. The second is love one another. The third is go to Him in prayer. And then the fourth is remember the Holy Spirit is in us. So let's start with verse 23. How can I have confidence before God? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So the reason we pick up in verse 23 is because we have a commandment from God right here. And then the very next thing we're going to see, we have another commandment, not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but then to do something with that, to love one another. And I believe as I studied this passage, I saw that if we understand this commandment and the next commandment to love one another first, then I think the rest of the passage will make sense to us. So let's start with verse 23. He says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." I want you to notice right away that believing in Jesus Christ is not a suggestion from God, it's a command. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is the only Messiah. Jesus is the only one who's qualified to take away our sins and to give us His righteousness. There is nobody else coming. And so God commands us to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. There's other passages in Scripture where we see this command to believe in Jesus. And I want us to pause and think about this in verse 23, because so often we think of the gospel as something to believe in, but we often don't think of it as something to obey. And I want you to see that God calls us to obey the command to believe in His Son, Jesus. We see that in verse 23 here in 1 John chapter 3. In Acts 17, verses 30 to 31, you have this again. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. This is Paul the Apostle preaching here. But he says in Acts 17, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And why does he do that? Listen close to what it is about Jesus. He says, because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Especially coming off of Easter, it's really striking to me that one of the reasons that he said that he commands us to repent is because Jesus not only died for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead. And that changes everything. Jesus will be the judge one day, and we need to be right with God through Jesus. That's Acts 17, 30 to 31. Another one where we're commanded to believe in Jesus, Romans chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. It says, Jesus, talking about him, quote, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Do you notice that again? Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So you notice there, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith. And we're talking about salvation there. There's an obedience to God's command to believe in his son, Jesus, when we ask Jesus to save us. And that's a wonderful thing because that's the first step in having assurance before God. How can I know that I know him? How can I have confidence when I go to God in prayer, we're going to see in just a little bit? How can I have confidence that I know that I will go to heaven when I die, or that I will go to heaven when Jesus returns? How can I know that? And it's first of all by believing in the name of Jesus. Now, we notice right away in 1 John chapter 3, do you see that in verse 23? It says, believe in his name, in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And to believe in the name is to believe in the person. In the Bible, to do something on account of a name means to do something on account of that person. So if you want to turn in your Bible just a page or so to 1 John chapter 2, I want to give you an example of this. Just a chapter before, 1 John chapter 2, take a look at verse 12. It says in 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. In other words, God forgives us, forgives our sins because of Jesus Christ and because of Jesus' atoning death for us. So when we believe in the name, we're believing in the person. We're believing in who he is and in what he has done for us. We're embracing Jesus as our Savior. And here's one of the things that we're going to see if you want to turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Throughout this passage, verses 19 to 24, we see this idea of needing to have confidence, but we also see the idea of needing our hearts to be reassured before God. And so I think part of what we see happening here is if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our heart is like the judge towards us. Sometimes our heart is like the prosecutor in terms of our relationship with God. Sometimes it's the defense attorney. Sometimes it's the witness. Sometimes it's the judge. Sometimes it's the jury. But here's the thing. Our heart is not infallible. Our heart doesn't know everything. Our heart can be blinded. Our heart can be bribed, but God can't be. And that's part of what we see going on in this passage here. Do you notice that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20? He says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. No one can teach God anything. He already knows everything, and he already knows our hearts. And so there's a higher court than our heart, and it's God. And we see something amazing here in this passage here, that if we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, that is the first step to having confidence before God and knowing that our sins are forgiven. Think about it. Peter took his case, you could say, to the highest court after Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Do you remember what was going on there? Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus appears to Peter and six of the other apostles. Peter said, hey, let's go fishing. And it seems to be because he didn't know what else to do. because Jesus was risen from the dead, but Peter still was struggling with being forgiven by God because of denying Jesus three times when the going got tough. And so Peter says, let's go fishing. And then what happens? They don't catch anything all night. Jesus appears on the shore, says, hey, put your net in on the other side. They have such a haul of fish, they can't carry it in. Peter says, it's the Lord. So he throws on his overcoat because he had been dressed for work. He jumps in the water, tells the other guys, you take care of the fish in the boats. I'm going to go see Jesus. And they all come together around the campfire. Jesus has cooked this meal for them. He serves them breakfast. And then Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And the third time, it seems that Peter's hurt, but he also finally appeals to the highest court. Here's what Peter says. He says before, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But this time he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so what Peter does is he goes beyond his own heart and his own struggles with his faith and his own struggles with receiving Jesus' forgiveness. And he says, Lord, I'm taking this to the Supreme Court, which is God in the flesh. You resurrected from the dead, sitting right here eating fish with me. You know my heart, Lord, and you know that I love you. That shows that I'm saved. I think that's part of what's going on there. That's what we're going to see next for us. And so your confidence before God has to start with believing in Jesus as your Savior, your own Savior. When you stand before God one day, He won't ask what your mom believed about Jesus. He won't ask what your spouse believed about Jesus. He's going to ask, what did you believe about Jesus? And you won't be able to base your acceptance before God on your works. You have to have confidence before God because of the work of Jesus. And that's why I start in verse 23 today, because I think we see this important biblical principle here that confidence before God starts with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And then the question we've seen in 1 John is, how do I know that I've really believed in him? And that's what we see next. This pops up again, so we'll just spend a minute in it. We've already seen it before. We see that we are to love one another, and that gives us confidence before God as well. It shows us that our salvation is genuine. Take a look at verse 19. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. There's that word, reassure. Verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, there's two main ways that verse 20 has been interpreted. Some have said, is this the fact that God is greater than our heart and knows everything? Is this meant to be an encouragement to us to know that he knows our hearts and he knows if we're saved, and so we can just go to him with that? We can know that we're saved? Or is the fact that God knows everything in this passage supposed to scare us and to scare us into pushing us towards Jesus? And good people who love the Lord have studied this passage and come out on completely different sides of that. And so what I think, as I've studied this, I'm going to let you study that for your own and pray about it. What I've seen is that what we've seen through 1 John is that we're trying to answer the question as we go through 1 John, how do I know that I know him? And I think what he's doing us for us here is he's showing us how we can have this assurance. It starts with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. We've already seen that in the first chapter of 1 John. We've already seen in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3 the importance of loving others, showing that we know Jesus as our Savior. And I think that's what he's doing here. Now, at the same time, both interpretations can be biblically defended, because if you're unsure of where you stand before God today, then the fact remains the same. Run to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Start showing it with your life by loving him, by leaning into him, by loving others. And so this all ties into verse 18, though. I want you to notice, look at what verse 19 says. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. How? Take a look at verse 18. This is why I had Bill read that whole section before. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is how Jesus loved us. Jesus didn't just stay up in heaven and yell down with some sort of heavenly megaphone, "I love you." Jesus humbled himself. Jesus became fully man and stayed fully God. He completely humbled himself and was born. And he lived on this earth. He walked among us. And then he died on the cross for us. He didn't just say he loved us. He showed it with his actions. He's the greatest example of this for us. Notice this, verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." And that's what we saw about a month ago. We've had a lot going on in the last month. About a month ago, we saw that in verses 16 to 18 about the importance of loving others, being an assurance to us that we truly are trusting in Jesus. The greatest commandment, think about it. We have seen them right here, these first two things. Greatest commandment is loving God, and we see that by believing in the name of his Son, Jesus, and loving others. That's the greatest commandment summed up right there. And so our love for others, especially those who are hard to love, loving others when it costs us something, loving others that we don't like, loving others that we would not like if it were not for the Spirit of God working in us, that is one of the assurances for us that we love and know Jesus. So what we do, what John's doing for us here as we go through 1 John, is he's giving us warning lights. It's like when you get into your car and you have a warning light on your dashboard and it says, "Hey, pay attention here. Something's not working right. You don't have enough oil, or your temperature on your engine is getting too hot. Your emergency brake is still on. Your alternator's not working and your battery's gonna die." There's a warning light there to tell you that you need to do something. And that's what we see John reminding us here again. He says, if we notice in our lives we don't love others, then we need to stop and say, am I truly trusting in Jesus? And if I know that I am, then I need to lean into him, ask him to forgive me for not loving others the way I should, and start to follow him in that. You know, the loving others is so important, especially for growth and for growth in our spiritual life, let alone our physical life. There was a doctor named Rene Spitz from New York years ago who conducted a study of children raised in orphanages, and he determined that he was looking at what effect does love or lack of love, even to the point of neglect, have on children. And one of the things, that her survey proved was that children who were neglected and unloved were much slower in their development, and some of them even died. And what we see through that is that love is required for human flourishing on the physical side, but we know that on the spiritual side, that's also required. So what God is calling us to here is, because I know Jesus, because I believe in the name of his Son, I need to love others and to help them to grow spiritually. And it's so exciting to be in this with you, to be growing together in this and loving each other so we can have an atmosphere of spiritual life and growth. So we're looking at the question, how can I have confidence before God? And what we've seen so far is to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus. And we've also seen the importance of loving one another. And next, I want you to see, go to him in prayer. What happens when you go to God in prayer? Take a look at verse 22. He says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, this is an incredible verse, verse 22. There is a huge promise there for us, and we need to make sure that we understand this. And so what I want us to do is look at two misunderstandings of this verse so that we can then talk about what does it mean. I think one misunderstanding that we could bring out of this powerful verse is that we're just given a blank check to have whatever we want. And then second, the other misunderstanding we need to watch out for so that we can understand this promise is that we could come at it thinking that we receive answers to prayer like a reward. So if I don't receive the answer that I wanted in prayer, it's because I haven't been obeying enough. And so let's take each one briefly. First, are we given a blank check for whatever we want? And I think for those of you who know me, you already know where I'm going with this. God is God, and we are human. God is infinite, and we are finite. We don't understand everything. We don't understand why God answers our prayers the way that he does. And so what we don't see here is erasing the distinction between God and us. I want you to turn in your Bibles a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 15, just two chapters over. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Remember, one of the principles of Bible study is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And if we can find something that brings light to a passage we're trying to understand from the same book of the Bible, that will often help us even more before we go outside of that book of the Bible to other books in the Bible. And so we see the same idea explained more in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. Do you notice that same idea there, the confidence before God? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So notice the parameters that God has given us are praying according to his will. And then the second misunderstanding, if you turn back to chapter 3, verse 22, I think the second misunderstanding we could get out of this verse before we talk about what does it mean is that we receive answers to prayer like a reward. So the idea is if I obey God, then he'll give me what I want. And remember what we're talking about here is talking about having confidence before God. And what we've seen is this promise that when we believe in Jesus, when we live a life that reflects the fact that we believe in Jesus, then we can have confidence before him, and that will play out in our prayer life. I want you to think about this. How does this show up in other passages in Scripture? In 1 Peter, Peter talks to husbands. And what does he say about their prayer life? He says, look, husbands, if you don't love your wife the way that God has called you to love her, then your prayers aren't going anywhere. God won't listen to them. And we see the same thing in the book of Isaiah, where God's people are even fasting before him and doing the sacrifices. And God says, enough. Don't even bring those things to me anymore. Don't even pray to me anymore until you get your life right, lined up with the way that I've called you to live. And I think that's the same idea that we see here, is that it's not that it's a reward, it's that it would go against God's character to answer the prayer that somebody's praying when they don't care about how God has called them to live. And so I think that's what we have going on here. When I worked at Sprint during seminary, I remember in my first couple of months on the job, I had a customer who heard as I was selling her a phone, she heard that I was studying in seminary and that I was training to be a pastor. And so she told me she's a believer and we talked about the Lord a little bit. And then no sooner had she walked out of the store with her new cell phone than she walked back in with her son who had Down syndrome. And he was in his 20s. And she said, hey, since you're training to be a pastor, I want you to pray for my son. And I said, sure, I'll pray for your son. And she said, well, I want you to pray that his Down syndrome will go away. And then she said, the reason I'm asking you this is because a pastor told me that if I have enough faith, his Down syndrome will go away, and it hasn't gone away. I don't have enough faith. Maybe if you pray for him. And I had to look at her and teach her there as I was selling cell phones to teach her, look, I'm going to pray for your son, and I'm going to pray that the Lord will use both of you for his glory. But this is how God made your son. God can heal people, but when your son was born with Down syndrome, this is how God created your son to be. There's a purpose for him, and there's a purpose for you as his mom. And so how do we answer people who teach things like that? How do we, when they use a verse like verse 22 to say, whatever we want, if we have enough faith, we'll receive it. What does this verse actually mean? And I think what it means is that there's nothing too big to bring to God because you're bringing it to God. When we come before God, when we come before him confidently because we're trusting in Jesus, when we're walking in his ways and we know that there's nothing between him and us because of Jesus, and we know that we're following him, we know that we know him, we can bring anything to God. We can bring any of those requests to him, and we can leave them with him knowing that he will answer in some way. He's going to answer yes, he's going to answer no, or he's going to answer wait. But we know that we can go to him and trust him with that request and leave it with him. We also know that we can bring all of our small requests to him. There's nothing too small to bring to God because we know, based on this verse and others, that we are his child. And if we have that confidence that we are his child, then we know that he cares about us. And so we bring every request to him, the big ones that seem impossible to us, because he's the God who does the impossible. And we bring those little requests to him that we think nobody cares about, but God cares about them, because God cares about every single detail of our lives. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small to bring to him. And so we can be confident. Are you a mother or maybe a father this morning who has been praying for one of your children or maybe multiple children who aren't walking with the Lord right now? Bring it to God. Have confidence before him. Go to him in prayer, knowing that he is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too big for him. Keep praying. Keep bringing that to him. Keep trusting him. A relationship with God, the assurance of our salvation, affects our prayers. And God wants us to be confident when we come before him in prayer. So we start with believing in Jesus, and then we move on to loving others, showing through our lives that we believe in Jesus, and then going to him in prayer and confidently in prayer because we know that we're his children. And then lastly, just for a few moments, because this is going to be all of next week's sermon, beginning of chapter 4, we see in verse 24 at the end of chapter 3, we see that the Holy Spirit is in us. And next week, we're going to spend the whole paragraph, the whole beginning of chapter 4, looking at the Holy Spirit and considering, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? How do I know that this is really the Holy Spirit working in my life or teaching me something? And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, just in case you're gone next weekend. But here we have this marvelous promise. Look at verse 24. It says, whoever keeps his commandments, this is our way of life after believing in Jesus. That's what we're seeing in 1 John. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. Think about that. You live in God if you are in Jesus. You're so connected to God because of Jesus. He says you live in him. And then he says, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I listened to Robert's sermon from a few weeks ago this week. By the way, Robert did a great job. He passed his internship. So we appreciate that, Robert. And one of the things that Robert pointed out that really struck me as I listened to that sermon, and then as I compared it to today's sermon, is he said, you know what? God isn't just walking next to you. God isn't just walking with you. God is in you. That's what we have with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, how can I have confidence before God? Remember, the Holy Spirit is in us. That's the promise we have in verse 24. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have confidence that God is in us. I don't know exactly where you're at in your relationship with God this morning. It very well could be that you are at the point of not having confidence in your relationship with God. And maybe for some of you, it could be that you come to church week after week, maybe because your parents make you, or maybe because you're attracted to Jesus, but you know in your heart, as you look at 1 John, as we've jumped back into it after a month off of 1 John, as you read this book, you know in your heart that you don't really trust him. And maybe there's something holding you back because you're afraid to take that jump to trust him because of what it will do to your life. I think there's a story from the Spanish explorer, Hernan Cortez, that might help you as you think about, where do you stand before God today? It's the most important question any of us can ask. Do I have confidence before God? Cortez, as he landed in Mexico to do a mission of exploration and also of spreading religion, he came from Cuba, and what he believed in was not conquering the people, but in spreading out among them. He wanted his men to intermarry with the locals. And so when they landed and he realized that they were in the right location, he said, you know what? You see those ships out there in the harbor? Burn them. Burn the ships. There's no going back here. And you might be at a place in your walk with the Lord where you look at Jesus and you think about him week after week, but you're just not ready to take that point, like we see in 1 John 3:23, and believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And so I say to you this morning, light a match, burn the ships, trust in him. He is the way of salvation. He promises that you will be his son or daughter for eternity if you trust in him and you can have confidence before God. Let's pray. God, this morning as we come to you and as we sing a song about you being our Redeemer and then spend a few minutes before what we now call the Lord's table, we're reminded, Lord, that our only confidence before you is Jesus. He is our confidence because he is our Redeemer. And so, Lord, right now, even before communion, I want to give just a moment for anyone who is maybe at that point where they're thinking about Jesus, but they just haven't been ready to take the plunge, to burn the ships, to say there's no going back. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to their heart right now. Show them what a great Savior Jesus is. Give them the faith that they need to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus. Help them to believe that Jesus died for their sins and that he really rose from the dead, that he's really coming back, that he really promises to give us eternity in heaven if we'll trust in him. Lord, I just pray that you would work in every heart right now, meet them where they're at. There may be some moms this morning here who are feeling greatly encouraged in being a mom right now, but there may be others who are really discouraged. I pray that you would show them your love. Pray that you would show them your grace and remind them that you hear their prayers, that you love them, that you are in them, Lord. Speak to each of our hearts as we sing to you and as we take the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.